turn with me to Romans chapter 8? I'd like to back us up a little bit, if I may. Now, most of you probably know this information, but I want to give it out because to remind some, and also some may not know it. So please allow me to go back just for a couple minutes, if I could. The Lord has given unto us the only book which He ever wrote. We call it the Scriptures, the sacred writings of God. The word Bible is an English word, and it really has to do with a translation of the Old Testament papyrus. Papyrus. That word has to do with the paper that the Scriptures were written on. A very delicate situation, very difficult to write on, and yet it was part of the Old Testament Scriptures. The greatest of the Old Testament Scriptures was actually written on animal skins. I'm sure that you recognize that. If you go to Israel, if you go to the shrine of the book, you can actually see a copy of the book of Isaiah by the Assyrians on animal skins. It's very, very interesting. So just to back you into a way of thinking here, the Old Testament book, the Bible, the entire Bible is divided into two different segments. I'm sure you're aware of that. The first segment is the Old Testament, and the next segment is the New Testament. You say, well, what's this all about? Well, just hang on now. I'm going to get you there. The Old Testament is divided into groups. 39 different books are written in the Old Testament or sections. The Law, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then you have history from Joshua to Esther. You have poetry and wisdom, which we would know to be Job through the Song of Solomon. And then prophecy, Isaiah through Malachi. That's the Old Testament broken down very nicely for us. The New Testament has 27 books written in it, and the books are divided into four different sections, which you're very aware of, being a New Testament Christian. The first four books of the Bible, Matthew through John, we call the Gospels, and they are the life, glory, majesty of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lamb of God, came to die for our sins, the promised Lamb. The next set in the New Testament, we would call the book of Acts. We call the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the Acts of the Apostles are specifically historical in nature, in that they give the work of the Holy Spirit using the apostles and prophets to spread the word of God, so we would have what we call today the New Testament church, the outcalled ones, the word church, ecclesia, outcalled, called by God for specific reasons. Then we get into the epistles. The epistles are written to us, to the New Testament church. They're written to individuals, but they're also written to churches, and it all focuses on the duties of the church, born again, New Testament, born again believers, Spirit-filled believers who are sealed by the Spirit of God to do the will and the work of God. That is, in fact, the epistles written to us as New Testament believers. Then we have the book of the Revelation from the Latin, Revelation. The Greek and English is Apocalypse. And particularly, it discloses that which was primarily unknown. No one knew this stuff, but God has given it to us for future tense, to let us know what will take place at the end of the tribulation period, going into the millennial kingdom and then the eternal state, the New Jerusalem. Now, why did I say all that? What is that? Well, I'm interested for us to recognize and to realize that you and I live in the epistles. We live in New Testament times, the epistles. It's most important to recognize that. Now, why do I say that? Well, much of what I'm hearing today, not in here, I think Pastor Rob sticks with the epistles to New Testament believers and our responsibility. But much of what I'm hearing out there in Christendom today is about the revelation. About the revelation. Are we in the end times, etc.? Well, we're getting close, that's for sure. We've never been as close as we are now. But we don't live in those times. That's prophecy. That was a future event. For you and I, we live in the here and now, which the epistles. I hear all kinds of people talk about who's going to be the Antichrist. Oh, if you only knew how many Antichrists I've lived through in 40 years. It's just incredible. Some thought it was Jack Kennedy, but he never came back. Some thought, and it's so interesting to me, some thought it was Henry Kissinger. He was a Jew, and you know all this business that went there. Up to today, some are saying it's Barack Obama, former President Barack Obama. People speculating. And may I say this to you? Every minute you spend on that is a waste of a minute. Every minute you spend on that stuff is a waste of a minute. Why? Because that's prophecy. Who will the Antichrist be? Well, first of all, we don't know. God's word is very, very plain on that. We live in the epistle. So what does God say to us as New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the epistles? Well, I'd like to look at a couple of passages together, if we could, please. Just reminding you that all the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament are all of God. Brother Dave wrote that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything is God-breathed. Theopneustos, God gave us the entire Bible, from Genesis to the Revelation. It's all God's Word, that's for sure. It's pure, it's precious, it's holy. But He had a purpose in every generation. Every generation has been given the Word of God that they had to fulfill in their generation. Think, for example, all the way back to Abraham. He was responsible for what God revealed to him. That was his responsibility. Moses on the law. And you get the picture. Every generation was responsible to the Word of God given to them, and also to follow applicable statements that were written prior to that. Let me give you a quick example of that. We do not have to follow Mosaic law necessarily, do we? For example, kosher. I didn't have to wear a pure garment this morning. This is pure polyester. You know, just loaded with everything. I didn't have to follow that. Why? Because though that is God's command, it's not applicable to me as a New Testament Christian. Can I say it this way? I know this causes confusion. I don't want to do that. All Scripture is for us, all of it. It's all God's Word. But not all Scripture is to us. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. I don't have to follow the kosher laws under the book of Deuteronomy or Exodus or Leviticus. I don't have to follow that. Why? Because God has given me His truth. Now, I'm responsible for the Old Testament truth of the Ten Commandments. They're reiterated throughout the New Testament in different ways. So just kind of hang on to that thought, and each generation is responsible to follow the Word of God given to them and to obey applicable previous commands. Applicable. That's very important for all of us, okay? So let's move on, if we can, please. As New Testament believers, you and I, New Testament born-again believers, we need to recognize from Romans to Jude are our marching orders. From Romans to Jude. The Old Testament, Word of God. The Gospels, historical. Acts, historical. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. God's truth about who He is and His purposes. But our marching orders are found from Romans to Jude. That's our job. That's the job given to you and I. It does not mean we neglect nor forget the Old Testament truth. It doesn't mean we neglect nor forget the historical acts, neglect nor forget the prophecy of the book of the Revelation. But what it does mean is our marching orders are found in the epistles from Romans to Jude. So head with me, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. God tells us that we, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been given the illumination of the Spirit of God. Every believer, according to the book of Peter tells us, of course, that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have what we need to function within the epistles. We have everything we need. The Spirit of God indwelling us, His power, His truth. We have the illumination of the Spirit of God working through us through His Word. We have everything we need to function in this generation. And so I'm asking you, I'm asking others, why then in many, many of Christian pulpits are people dealing with that which is outside of the epistles? Why? Well, it's okay to teach Old Testament books. Thank the Lord for it. It's okay to teach the Gospels. Okay for it. But what we need is an overwhelming effect of the epistles in our lives to follow the Word of God in our generation. That's what needs to affect us. So overwhelmingly, we want to do that. We want to stick in our readings and our studies to the epistles. Now, you set time aside to read the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Praise the Lord for the whole business. But spend the majority of your time in the epistles so that you can know what God requires of you and of me. Okay, so we're in the book of Romans in chapter 8. And I just want to run through this, if I can, very, very quickly and move on to the whole subject that we've just been discussing. In Romans 8, in chapter 28, the apostle tells us our marching orders. Romans 8, 28. You know this very well. Now, this could be exegeted, that is, it could be taken apart and using all of these passages as direction. We could spend weeks on this, and we're just certainly not going to do that. But I want you to notice, first of all, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes." Now, I want you to understand, first of all, that not all things are good, are they? Not everything is good. I don't consider Pastor Rob in for surgery this morning a good thing. Oh, it's a good thing he has a gallbladder removed. No, it's not a good thing. But all things work together for good. How is this going to work together for good for Pastor Rob? I don't exactly know that, but God said it would. Everything God brings into your life, He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's going to use it some way, somehow, for something. You say, well, you don't understand my life. No, if you say that, you don't understand the Bible. Because God has a plan. And we just have to submit to that plan. Not all things are good. I use the illustration that I remembered from years ago. If you're going to bake a cake, now we're not talking a box, you know, you open the box door and a pan becomes a cake in about 5 minutes. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is bake a cake from scratch. And I was to say, well, throw flour in your mouth. That would be delicious. No, it isn't. What's the matter with you? How about a raw egg? Those are, no, I can't do that. You know, on and on and on. But I say, okay, now wait a minute. Put all those ingredients together. They're not good in and of themselves, but together they make something delicious. And that's God's purposes. All things work together for good. Now, what I want you to notice, it's according the called according to His purposes. The word called is an interesting word, and you can look it up and study it on your own. It's an invitation or a summons. It's used of a divine call to be a partaker of the blessings of redemption, especially an invitation by God for men to believe His word and have His salvation. It's a call of God. It's equivalent to when God draws, the calling work of the drawing work of God in the life of individual. We read in Romans 1, for example, Paul called to be an apostle. We are the called of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be saints, sanctified and set apart in the book of Ephesians. We're called of God. We're called of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, they who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they heard the Word of God, the truth of their gospel, they believed and they were sealed with the Spirit of promise, we read. Wonderful, wonderful truth of the Word of God, the called of God. God has purposes in that. For example, back in Romans 8:28, notice, called according to His purpose. His purpose. The definition of the purpose there is so beautiful. It has to do with a purposeful intent. It has to do with a design. God has a design here that He wants you and I to submit to His design and His purposes and His call. Recognize throughout the Scriptures that the call of God, God's purposes are always shown in the Scriptures. Always. If you decide to do something that's outside of the scriptures and you say, God's leading me, he is not. That's satanic leading. Anything you choose to do outside of the parameters of the scripture is contrary to the word of God. If he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we know that's his direction. So you follow it. You say, well, God didn't tell me what kind of car to buy. No, he didn't. But he tells you not to buy a car you can't afford. Well, God didn't tell me what kind of house to buy. No, but he told you not to go into debt. Well, God didn't tell me. No, God told you everything you need to know. It's contained in the Bible. It's either that or he lied. And, of course, we know he didn't. Well, God didn't tell me what woman to marry. Nobody told you what kind of woman to marry. See, God tells you through his word what he requires of us. And those who jump outside of the will of God, I didn't know. Yes, you did know. You didn't pay attention. That's the difference. There's a big difference, isn't there? I had three children. Love every one of them equally as much. My favorite is all three of them. I have grandchildren, nine of them. I love them equally as much. They're all my favorites. But I don't know a one of them that hasn't said at some time and some point, I didn't know. Do you ever get that, parents? Well, let me remind you, sir or madam, that you did know. And I did tell you about this. But everyone has a within them to say, I didn't know God. Yes, you did. It's in my word. Or you didn't read it, so you should have known. And God's word is just driving us and directing us to know his will, to know his word, and to recognize who he is and his purposes. That's the whole purpose of the word of God. Again, Dave read it. I'm so thankful for his reading this morning. The word of God is given for what purposes? For instruction. Instruction in righteousness. That's what God wants from us. Again, through the New Testament epistles, which are written for us. Okay, we've been called. Called. And it's so important to recognize that. If you're a born-again believer here today, you are called by God for a purpose. He has a purpose. Not to enjoy life. That's not it. Though you can. You can enjoy it. You will call for a purpose, not to be rich. If you are rich, it's good. Good. But you have a purpose in what you do. You have a purpose in your poverty. You have a purpose in your riches. You have a purpose in your intelligence. You have a purpose in your ignorance. God has a purpose for every one of us. And God wants us to follow his purposes. But it's not in your own strength. That's so important. Head one a passage to me very, very quickly, please. Head with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You know this very well, I'm sure. But in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, when we're following the New Testament epistles as born-again believers, New Testament Christians, when we're following the New Testament epistles, God gives us strength to fulfill them. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. You know this very well. I just bring you back. That's all. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 16, please. That he would grant, when we read in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's the Spirit of God working in the inner man as I read the Bible. God's word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. His Spirit is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So that combination of the Spirit of God using the word of God will give you strength to go through anything, anything that may come into your life in these days. You can do it. I just can't. No, you won't. There's a big difference. You won't do it. It's not that you can't. You won't because God says you can. Listen, it's very complex to realize that we've been called of God. Why? Because it means to submit and to react, to serve, to respond, not only physically, not only spiritually, but the whole business combined. Think as a Christian. Think it through right from the beginning. What are you going to do? Okay, here's what I plan on doing. Okay, then, is it according to the Word of God? We have a saying, and I'm sure you're aware of it. We need to filter all our thoughts, all our actions, all our activities. We need to focus and filter everything through the Word of God. And once you do that, you come out the other side, you're okay. Well, so-and-so doesn't like me because I did that. Did it go through the Word of God? Okay, if it did, then you're okay. You're okay. Listen, make sure you realize, and how do you say this? I don't know. Let me say it this way. I want to be loved. I do. By everybody. I really do. I want people to really like me. You know what? Some people don't like me. I hate those people. No, I'm just kidding. But some people don't like me. Why? Because I stood for the Word of God. Because I stood for the Word of God. Now, some people don't like me because I said something dumb, which is very, very possible. Some people don't like me because I, whatever. I understand that. But I want people to like me. But when I'm pointing out God's truth, if they don't like me for that, that's their problem. That's not my problem. They got a problem with the Lord, not with me. Well, we don't like the way you said it. Okay, I get that. I'm not polished, eloquent, any of that. But I want to make sure I'm giving out what God says, not what I say. And the way I give it, you might have a problem with. But what God says is most important. So forget the way I said it. Remember what God said. That's the most important thing. So we're the called according to His purposes. The Spirit of God has given us strength to what? To function within the New Testament epistles to honor Him. He's given us the strength to do that. And if you say you can't, you haven't convinced me. It's that you won't. But you don't understand, I have problems. Listen, we could all get up and make each other cry with our problems, couldn't we? We all could. Sob and I had a rough life. Join the club called the Rough Life Club. My wife and I could just give you testimony after testimony about the difficulties of our early life. But you know what? It doesn't count now. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, that doesn't mean I don't drag up the old things once in a while. I do. But I'm not supposed to, you see. I'm a new creation. And so not a one of us has an excuse not to fulfill the New Testament epistles. Not a one of us. Now, to get to the point. That was the introduction, now the sermon. Okay? To get to the point. What is the point? Recognize within our calling. Recognize who and what we are. Head with me, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Your calling, my calling. In the book of Philippians, and notice chapter 3 and verse 14, please. Philippians 3 and verse 14. Paul says this. Remember, he's remembering his past. This guy was something else. He was really something else as far as an Old Testament Jew was concerned. But he got gloriously born again. And you can see that in Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9. But Paul recognizes now all that was past. And look, if you would, at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you ever forget this. I cannot forget it. You should not forget it either. Your calling is a high call. A high call. You're not a worm. You're not a beggarly person. You're the Son of the living God. Amen. It's a high calling. Don't ever apologize for your Christianity. Now, you might have to apologize for your actions once in a while if they're outside of the Word of God. But don't ever apologize for being a Christian, no matter who says what. I don't know about you, but my filthy TV, there's politicians calling us crazy all the time, calling us madmen. There's filthy things on that TV all the time that say things about Christians, about believers. And you know what? If you're not careful and you don't read the epistles and you listen to them, you'll start feeling that way. You're not. It's a high calling. It's a precious Beautiful calling in Christ Jesus. And they can scoff and mock and make fun, but you are high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Who cares what they say? If you care what they say, you're listening to the wrong voice, my friend. You need to care what God says. Where do you find it? New Testament epistles. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed. Okay, the next one's found in, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, talking about the Lord, of course, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know what that means? A set apart calling. A holy calling. I pastored a church in Maine for a couple of years. I was really an interim. I was in my younger days. And you have to drive to the post office to get your mail. So I would drive every morning, get the mail for our Christian school and for the church and everything. And then I'd stop at a little cafe. It's called Bear Mountain Cafe. It's on Route 4 up in Livermore, Maine. Well, anyway, I would stop every morning. I don't even know if it's there anymore. I'd stop every morning for coffee. I'd sit there because I was going to fish. I was fishing for men. So often guys would come and talk to me, sit down, because, you know, Maine people are very friendly. They never get to the point, but they're very friendly anyway. So I'd be sitting there talking to men, and after a while, once they take a breath, you know, some people have to take a breath once in a while when they're talking. When they take a breath, I would tell them who I was. I'm the pastor of the Baptist church down the street, the Livermore Bible Baptist Church. Oh, that place. Pray tell me about that place. Well, most of our men worked in the paper mill. And you know, so-and-so at your church, now it's my church, so-and-so at your church, let me tell you what he does at the paper mill. And I heard that more than once. It's disgusting. So much so that here I am, a flatlander, and that's what they called me up there, a flatlander. I got up one morning and I said, if you do not realize you have a holy calling, a high calling, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Ooh. As if that wasn't okay to say. It was okay to say. Why? Because some Christians, they call themselves that, and then they're ashamed to the name Christianity. They don't live a high calling. They don't live a holy calling. They live a worldly, fleshly calling. And God tells us, listen, you have a holy calling. Elevate that. Realize who you are. Remember whose you are. And live on that plane. You say, well, we can't always do that. No, you can't. That's what 1 John 1:9 is for. I don't always live the way I should. Last night, Nancy and I were at Target on Route 2. And I don't know what I did. It's probably my fault anyway. But I was backing out of our parking space, and some young lady with a little girl started giving me, and they call it the finger. Do you know what that is? So I waved to her. At first I thought she was saying hi, but she wasn't. And Nancy waved to her. I thought she was saying hi, but she wasn't. She was letting me know that I did something wrong. Just a young lady. I had to confess that. Though I was waving, that's not where my mind was. you know what I mean? Listen, we're all subject to that. We all have to be very, very careful, right? And once in a while, we don't live on that plane, so we need to confess our sins. But that doesn't make our calling any less holy, separated, sanctified, set apart. That's our calling. We've been set apart by God for His purposes, to accomplish His will. All written in the New Testament epistles. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. Head with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. As New Testament believers, God has given us His word so that we can react to that. Look, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3:1. I'm reading from the King James Bible in Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. It's a heavenly calling. If I was not an unsaved person today, I don't know what I'd do. Do you? In such uncertain times, uncertain conditions, uncertain circumstances in the world, uncertain political aspects going on throughout the world, I don't know what I'd do. I don't know. But you know what? I have a heavenly calling. I'm to set my affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a heavenly calling. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's an old song, for those of you who don't know it. That's where my affections are to be. Set your affections on things above. Why? Because you have a heavenly calling. You have a high calling. You have a holy calling. And you have a heavenly calling. God has told us in His Word what He requires of us. You and I, as born-again believers, it's in the epistles. It's written in the epistles, our direction, our life, which direction we're to go in. From Romans to Jude. It's all the Word of God. I read it. I see what God is like. If you want to see what God's like, read Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Oh, He's not fooling around. Read the poetic books. If you think you have problems, read Job. Huh? I have a life just like Job. No, you don't. You're just kidding yourself. If you have problems and you're wondering about how God deals with sin, read the historical books, huh? Read that. It's good. It's right. It's the Word of God. But if you want to know how you should act and what you should do as a New Testament Christian, get in the epistles from Romans to Jude. The next call, please, and some of us need this, the next call is to realize that we've been called to humility. We're called to humility. Head with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm running out of time very, very quickly, so please forgive me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Say, well, it says not many. It's not talking about me. Well, okay. You have to put yourself in that bracket. But God says not many. We have a calling of humility. There's a lot of people, and I've met several Christians like this, and it just kind of makes your stomach upset a little bit. They think they're very special. You're not. They think they know more than they think they know. They think they are, the Scripture calls them, think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Listen, you know you. God knows you better than you know you. God knows that you know that He knows you. Submit to that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Why? Because our calling is not many wise, not many noble. By the way, the Scripture says, and you could back up to verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. So being born again doesn't mean that you're a smart person. It only means you believed the lifeline. It doesn't mean you're more special. You're a child of the King for sure. But we live in a world of humility where we have to submit to that and recognize that. When you approach someone, don't try to bury them with Bible verses. Talk to them as if they were human beings, using the Word of God. Using the Word of God always. Okay, we are called to be examples. Head with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're called to be examples. Remember, it takes our whole body, soul, and spirit to fulfill these things. It's not, I'm not saying this is a simple thing. It's not. That's why it requires the Spirit of God using the Word of God by the strength of God, empowered, so that I can live a life that's complete in Him. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Did I say 1 Peter 2? Yes. 21 and 22. 1 Peter 2. Look at verses 21 and 22. For let me read that again. For even hereunto you were called. This is what you were called to. Notice. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. You called to the life he was, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be held on to, but submitted himself unto the Father. That's our calling. You're not special. You're called of God to do a job. We're children of the King, that's for sure. But how did the King act? Right here. What did he do? It's right here. How does he want you to act? It's written in the epistles. It's written in the epistles. Okay, head with me, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We want to make sure that our calling lines up. Everything I do, it needs to line up with the Scriptures. It needs to be focused upon what God's Word said, as I said, filter it through. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10, please. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now, what did he say? He said, add to your faith. See, it's a growing process. You may be younger in the faith, and that's fine, and it's wonderful. It's a good thing to be younger in the faith, but the process is you grow. It takes time to grow. You have some new believers, and they go around preaching to preachers. You know, you should have done this. You should have used this. I don't know how many times people have come up to me and said, you should have used this verse. Listen, there's an awful lot of them in here you could have used. There's 11,000, as a matter of fact. You could use every verse, but God led me to use that one. I could have used that one. It's fine. But sometimes new believers get out of control, and they think they know more than they really do. And it's fine. You need to grow. And that's what Peter says, picking up in verse 3 all the way down to, of course, verse 9. But especially in verse 9, I want you to realize this, in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. There are a lot of things I disagree with in many movements outside of fundamentalism. There are many things I disagree with. One of the most dastardly things are groups that say you can lose your salvation. Those Christians who believe you can lose your salvation, they never grow. They never mature. They're always not sure. I sin. Am I saved? And there's always that quaking beneath the surface. Make sure of your calling. Say, well, I'm not really sure. Then get it straight tonight. Get on your knees. And ask the Lord. Speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Give me your assurance. Or confess before him. Receive him as your Savior. And then, you know what? Believe his word. He said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's what he said. That's the truth. And for you to say, I'm not sure if I am, you're questioning God's word. You're just like Satan in the Garden of Eden that said, very plainly, yea, has God said. Yes, he said. He said that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's so much more we could go to, but I've just run out of time. Now, if I know Pastor Rob, he'll want to be back here next Sunday. And if I listen to this, I wouldn't blame him a bit. But, Lord willing, we need to pray for our pastor that he'll rest the way he should. He doesn't do that. That he'll rest the way he should, and that he'll take care of his body, and we look forward to having him back again with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the revealed truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the New Testament epistles that give us the direction of the living God. Father, we do not want to sway from that direction. We love the entire Word of God. We love the truth of the Old Testament. We love the truth of the Revelation. We love the truth of all the historical books, the poetical books. We love those truths from the Psalms. But Father, we know that you've given us a mandate as New Testament Christians to be doers of the epistles. So, Father, help each one of us to focus our minds and our heart upon that. We know, Father, you've promised us strength. Help us not to be weak in faith. We know who we have believed and are persuaded that he is able. So, Father, we ask you to direct us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks that have come out today. Pray for, especially for our pastor, that you'd give him a successful, complete surgery, and that you'd help him to rest and his body to heal, that he might be back with us again, once again, teaching the Word of God, rightly divided. We pray, Father, for his wife and family. There'll be difficulties during this time. Help his family and my family to support him, to encourage him, and to do what's necessary for he and Amy, for the family's sake. Father, we pray you'd just dismiss us with your blessing. Give us that comfort from the Word of God that we need to fulfill the high, holy calling of Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.